And let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Many of you will recognize these verses. Jeremiah 29, 11, the Lord speaking, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Amen. So many people wonder, maybe even struggle, I would even say have wrong ideas about how God thinks toward them. And they think that God is ready to punish, that God is ready to take vengeance. Some perhaps think God's kind of disinterested or interested in only particular areas and things like that. But concerning God, he has thoughts to give us peace, to give us future and hope. Hope is the confident and favorable expectation of good things from God. And so I think it's very significant if God thinks these thoughts, if he has these thoughts, he desires to give me a future and a hope, I should learn about that, I should know about that, I should hook up with that. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Even as I was sharing a moment ago, you know, to look at myself, my accomplishments, yes, I played a part in those. Yes, I cooperated with God moving, but it's more about what he wanted to do in my life, through my life. In my case, a calling for other people. And a calling to help people and so on. We did go to the Navajo Reservation this week. I'll talk about that a little bit. But on the way back from Phoenix, flew from Phoenix to Chicago, I sat next to a lady and just a little bit of conversation with her. You know, she's from the Phoenix area. I'm from the Chicago area, so to speak. That's how people think, you know, where are you from? Yeah. Well, hour south of Chicago, but you got to use Chicago as the landmark, right? So anyway, well, why were you in Phoenix and so on? Business? Well, sort of, you know. But anyway, a little further in the conversation, how long was the stay? Well, a long day of travel, a day of doing a service, and a long day of travel back. All for one service? Yeah, yeah. Had to get back? Yeah, I've got people to take care of,
yeah.
Right? And I'm here this morning. Why?
Thank you.
Take care of people.
Amen.
Take care of people.
Thank you.
But God takes care of my business when I take care of his business. Amen. So as I see to blessing people, taking care of people, doing what God's called me to do, he empowers me to do that. And he has blessed me mightily in so many ways. And maybe this will be a spot where I start to interject. I've been to a number of Indian reservations, and the whole reservation system, everything about those chapters of American history are not something we would approve of today by our understanding. You know, a lot of people were displaced. Really some horrific things happened. A lot of treaties broken. And we tend to think of things like we see in Westerns, you know, of Western people, but it started in the East here as well. So one of the more famous is the removal of the Cherokee and Choctaw from the Carolinas and Georgia, Alabama, and so on, and something that's called the Trail of Tears. Anybody familiar with that? You know what that is a little bit? And I do not remember the numbers, but so many. And the Cherokee, as a for instance, had quickly adapted to the ways of the Americans. I was just with natives, and they call us the Americans. They call themselves Americans, too. Mm-hmm. That was just curious to me. They didn't say the Europeans. They see Americans as Americans. So recognizing a people there, separate from Europe, but Cherokee, as a for instance, developed many of the ways, dressed many of the same ways, and were very successfully integrated into together with the Americans and so on. And a president came along and thought, nah, we need more land, and they were removed. And taken from the Carolinas and so on, and to the present base is Oklahoma. Most of the Cherokee, Choctaw, Chickasha, some of them are in Oklahoma. And I lived there for a while and would rub shoulders with folks from there. But anyway, most of them died on that trail. Not enough food. They were being marched by the enemy, by the army. I mean, they might say enemy, but anyway, many, many, many died. And so those are chapters of American history that by today's standards we would not be proud of. Going to the Navajo Reservation, it is the largest of any of them in the United States. And if I recall correctly, it's the only tribe, nation. They are considered nations. They still have status as a separate nation in the United States. They have their own governments, their own police forces, and their own law. There's a certain amount of federal law that overlaps. But anyway, they are the only nation that was not displaced from the land that they have been on for hundreds of years. And when you go there to that, and it's a very large section of northeastern Arizona, the reservation there. And when you go there, and just as a function of how much rainfall, it's a pretty bleak landscape. It's pretty empty. And especially by our standards, you look around and go, well, no wonder they weren't replaced. Who would want this? And maybe that's unkind, but they did learn in their various canyons and valleys and springs and so on, and conducted a lifestyle that I suppose a person could be happy with, you know, especially if you don't know any different, right? But anyway, to look at such things, you know, you see, and I was asked already this morning, what do they do for work? Well, if it were not for outside money coming in, and having restaurant, hotel, gas stations, some of that, it wouldn't be much. You know, I mean, they have to have electricity, so there are people that work on that and various utilities and so on, but there wouldn't be much. So it's a little bit bleak. It's a little bit depressing. It's a little bit difficult. And you look at the housing to which the people have, and sometimes you wonder, how do people live in those kinds of places, you know? Once you get out of town a little bit, there is no running water. There's no bathrooms, per se. And the traditional home is called a hogan. And it would be either rocks or what logs they can find that makes basically a round structure stacked up, you know, and roof over and then covered in dirt, and pretty effective actually in the desert because it goes very hot and very cold all in the same day, and that moderates the temperature. But, you know, from my numerous visits to reservations and events I've been to and so on, there is something in my heart for those people. You know, Pastor Webb and I were on the way up driving. He asked me, so what do Native Americans need to hear? What do they need from the Word? And we talked about some things back and forth, but it basically comes down to, we may call it vision. Any understanding that there's a future and a hope for them. Because so many, with just a few exceptions, are way too hopeless, see no future, and it's where you get so much alcoholism, so much drug abuse. Life expectancy is really short compared to the rest of America. And so Does it start as a bleak landscape and become bleakness in the heart? I don't know. Other reservations are not bleak in landscape, but there seems to be a commonality. And boy, in response to these things, I do have some things that I want to teach this morning, but I could go so many directions with this. But you will find in many places where there are Native Americans, some even out east. I've rubbed shoulders with some folks in New York that were of Native descent. And it seems to be very common, almost universal, that now 100 and, well, it depends on which tribe, 150 years later, let's just say, they still are a defeated people. If they were defeated and pushed out, they, generation after generation after generation, live like a defeated people. No hope, don't seem to have a lot of motivation to change things. There are exceptions. I know in one particular reservation where I have a friend, I've not been in contact with him for years, but the Southern Utes in Southern Colorado, on a reservation there, they happened to have oil and natural gas on the reservation. So, as far as Indian tribes go, they're wealthy. On a tribal basis. But that doesn't translate directly into the people. Well, I take that back. They get payments. Every one of the members of the nation gets payments annually. They get some money from that. But one of the benefits, if you're a member of the Southern Ute tribe, they will pay for any college and schooling you want anywhere in the world. And they're attempting to have doctors, lawyers, you know, all the kinds of things that would help lift their people and so on. And so what they find is every young person coming up can have all the free college and training they want. You'd think that'd be widely used. It's not. Most run into trouble. Drugs and alcohol, drop out if they go to, and many of them start in Durango in the community college, drop out, don't go any further. There are exceptions. And it's not a problem of intelligence. There's something in the heart that's so affected that doesn't see a future and a hope. Even when the money is there, it's not a money problem. Now, there are reservations that don't have much of anything in terms of money. But it's not a money problem. It's a heart problem. And if you say something like that, you know, it would be rare the individual that wouldn't think you're insulting them personally. But it comes from generation after generation after generation of picking up a way of thinking. And you don't see the thoughts that God has. Another scripture, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Right? And I see clearly the difference in some of what I have and who I am and everything in my life. The difference is I found God's thoughts and made them mine. Amen. Amen. Now, there's some factors involved. Most of the reservations, no individual owns any private property. It's all community. In fact, when the local pastor we were with, which is a powerful man of God, and he was praying over the people and the nations, he was praying that they get rid of all the socialism in their native ways. All of the, we have to have a government program that has to take care of everybody. And it's not our fault. We have to have the government come and do this and that and send us more money and send us more money. It's very, very strong in those places. And, you know, Way back in the day, they were told, you come off of that land, you live here, and you don't hunt anymore. We'll provide food for you. In one of their museums, I saw how the Navajo diet completely changed. And it is not healthy for them at all. And neither is ours. Well, that's one and the same. When they Americanized in diet, they began to have lots of health troubles. But many of them, shall we say their genetics, they would be far better on very high protein diets. Meat. And meat costs a lot of money, comparatively. So everything is white flour and carbohydrates. Anyway, I'm straying a little bit here, but so it's almost like, I don't know, you almost have to live with somebody and keep showing them a different way, keep talking a different way, and some may pick it up and some not. And I would say this church we were at, maybe many of the churches, that's what the pastor's trying to do. Hey, God is for you. He wants to give you a future and a hope. We have to break these cycles of how we think. Amen. They have to see themselves differently. And as I was thinking about that, especially flying home and so on, and I thought, well, yeah, I see that a lot in the Native Americans. Even Pastor Webb and I talked about this some. But, you know, it's not just Native Americans. There are other people groups that also have thoughts lower than God's thoughts. It is very common for a Native American to see themselves a victim. The system. The man. You know. Those, I guess I'll be plain, a lot of them, to the Native, they said white eye. You know, those white people, those Europeans, those Americans, all of that stuff, you know. And so it's very easy to see, it's not my fault. I can't help it. I'm a victim. Though these things were 150 years ago. And I'm not justifying any of how people were treated, you know, whichever kind of people group. And almost everybody has taken their turn of being the disfavored minority. You go back into New York City and try being an Irishman at a certain time in New York City. Why did Chicago have so many? Because they were getting out of New York.
Right.
Try being an Italian, you know, certain times. So almost everybody has had a time of disfavor or persecution or troubles, some more than others, yes, of course. I just learned recently that our last name, our family name, Bolt, what it means in Dutch, and I learned how we came to be in America. Well, it was Napoleon. Napoleon. It was Napoleon. Bolt is a Dutch word. It means a hill, a hilltop, a small mountain, the high ground. The Netherlands is lowland, lots of flooding. They've become expert in building dams and keeping the sea out and so on. So the most desirable land was the high ground. And the Bolts were the people that occupied the high ground. And Napoleon and his exploits into all of Europe and so on came and persecuted the Bolts off of their high ground. And they fled to America. Amen. So found that out. So land was taken from my family. But I didn't even know it until recently. Do I have aught about that? No, I thank God I'm here in America. It's apparently much of the family went to the Dakotas eventually, and that's where my dad's from South Dakota. He was born in South Dakota. So interesting stuff. But what I'm trying to say is if you want to, you can see yourself as a victim. You can find something. And when The most dangerous thing I can think of in this earth is a person to carry a victim's mentality. Amen. Amen. And I don't know of anything worse you can do to a child than to raise them to believe they're a victim. To raise them to think they can't overcome. They'll never get a break. Things like I hear, you know, them rich people will never let us rise up. The rich people I know are trying to help raise up others. Amen. I'm going to put myself in that category. I'm doing everything I got as a rich person, which, by the way, any American by a world standard is rich. Amen. Amen. And really thought about teaching today God's purpose for wealth or abundance. There's a reason for it. And it's not something to say, oh, none of that for me. Don't be so selfish. God has purposes in wealth. But anyway, again here, his thoughts. I don't know how far I'm going to get this morning. I'll watch the clock a little bit. But I titled my message, Thinking According to the Word. Which might be just simply this, thinking his thoughts. Amen. They are not natural to us. If you have parents or had parents that helped you pick up God's thoughts and raise you with God's thoughts, yes, you are advantaged and you are ahead. But you're not unfairly advantaged. This, shall we say, prospering in every way in life is open to anybody. Everybody. Again, I'll say, here in the United States, anyone can be a millionaire. Amen. Anyone can be a millionaire. Doesn't matter. Family background, where you started from, all of that stuff. It does not matter. Now, a millionaire is not, you know, the ultimate goal to say that I've made it, I'm successful. But I will tell you, having resources provides opportunities for yourself, for your family, and for people around you. Amen. The more resources there are, the more people can be helped, which, by the way, that's the purpose of wealth. That's the purpose. So for those of us raised to believe some of these things, to see a future and hope, I thank God for my parents. I was raised that way. And I didn't have to overcome a lot of things that others do have to overcome. But you're here in church. Amen. And I'm trying to do some parenting. Good job, man. Help everyone. Maybe you weren't raised the same way. But that's what a pastor does, is he brings up spiritual children, so to speak. Right. We need to think God's thoughts in line with his word. And we would know there is a future. There is hope. And the Lord took me, Sandy and I, from poverty to wealth. Yes, I cooperated with him. But I cannot really reach around and pat myself on the back. Yes, there were steps I took. I told you anyone can be a millionaire. I found out what those steps were. And I began taking them. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to take you through a few scriptures here to talk about this. How you see yourself. And by the way, you're never too old. Amen. To turn something around. Amen. To see it different. To see it God's way. And begin to accomplish and achieve. You know, I mean, I'm old enough now that I look back and go, oh, I could have done better, could have done more, all of that kind of thing. And I know that there are some that are even further along than I in terms of years. And I know it's real easy to say it's too late. It's never too late. Never too late. You may have a difficult time reaching, you know, some level of wealth if you're in later years, but you can sure start doing better. Amen. Amen. Let's go to Numbers 13:33. Numbers 13:33. As far as God's concerned, He's giving you future and hope. Am I talking about money today? Yes and no. Money can make things happen. Money can make good things happen. Can good things happen without money? Well, yes. You can believe God and somebody else pays for this or that. And that has happened to me many times. But it's more secure when I'm blessed enough that I can pay for it myself. Right. And I might be the one to enjoy doing something for somebody else as well, lifting others up. What does the Bible say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Numbers 13 and verse 33. This is the report of the spies who went into the promised land. They came back after spying out the land, said, yeah, it's a great land. It's awesome. Look at the fruit of this land and so on. But there was a problem with how they saw themselves compared to the people. And I'm just going to get right to the key verse here, verse 33. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. Which, by the way, it's fun to think about. There's a lot of unanswered questions. You have evidence in the scriptures of, well, where did giants come from? And what's all that about, right? I'll tell you, you can ask Jesus when you see him. It's not fully answered in the scriptures. Pastor Webb being Pastor Webb, this is one of the things we talked about. The recent release of the UFO report. She says, you think there's UFOs, real things, you know? I said, well, there's something, there's no doubt. What is it, you know? Anyway, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So note the comparison, giants, grasshoppers. Giants, grasshoppers. And pay close attention here. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. How did they see themselves? They saw themselves as a bug to be squashed. That's how they saw themselves. With a full awareness that God had said, this is your land. I'm giving it to you. It's not like they didn't know that. They knew that God said, this is your land. I'm giving it to you. And they were to go in to find out the lay of the land, who was where, what defenses they might have had, and so on. And they looked at all of it, and they saw the defenses, they saw the people, they saw the giants, and they shrunk and became small in their own sight. And people who see themselves as small in their own sight don't win battles, don't gain victories. In fact, they don't even join a battle. They go away. They look at something promised to them, even with knowledge that God Himself promised me this. Yet I don't see how, you know, I don't see how I can do it. It's impossible. I'm not going to even try. And you know, some of this is sparked again in me visiting Navajo, but when I think about it, I don't have to go any further than my own immediate surroundings, and I find the same thinking. I recall even sharing with some people where I was an associate pastor that God had called me to go to Kankakee, start a church, and people saying, oh, that's a tough place. You sure you want to go there?
Right.
You know, I mean, and I suppose from what I hear talking to people, some things around Kankakee were a whole lot better till the 70s. the industrial base dried up. What, some of the industry, A.O. Smith, as for instance, left. Roper? Yeah, okay. Had manufacturing here. You go down by the river in town here, you see some houses that in their day, ooh, that's quite a house. You would have called it a mansion in the day and so on. And so there's this dark cloud of poverty and small thinking over the Kankakee community. Right? I don't know if Bourbonnais was always different than Kankakee or what. Bradley seems to be somewhere in between. But you find in our own community, in fact, I believe that was part of my calling, is to come to talk like I'm talking today to people who need to know that God has a future and a hope. So I find that in this community. We're a community of different people, color, race, whatever you want to say, and so on. I find that sometimes it's people groups, not just community groups. And I won't pick on black folks because I see just as much in white folks, too. That's true. Amen. Sometimes they get called hillbillies or something like that. You know, the white folks that have that mentality of we're victims, it'll never get any better, I can't accomplish these things, there's just no hope, and so on. How you see yourself is everything. And I come, me personally, to a basic conclusion as to it comes down to, perhaps most of the time, parenting. What are children taught? And some things are not said, but they're picked up just from life, how people live and so on. You know, I remember back when we were taking Sandy to some therapies early in this whole situation for her seeking healing. I would ride this provided bus to the therapy sessions and others as well. And there was a couple of gentlemen there, you know, talking, and I was a third with Sandy. She was in a wheelchair. The other two guys, they were the patient, but pretty able-bodied comparatively. But they're just going on. You know, the rich man just won't let us get ahead. And I thought to myself, that's not true.
That's right.
That's not at all true. But they believe it to be true. Right. And because they are looking for it, all their disadvantage, all their problems, all their troubles. You know, it's like looking down at your feet. You won't see the eagle soaring overhead.
Oh, that's beautiful.
You just won't see it.
No.
And I said something to them, and I don't remember what it was, but when people carry that victim mentality, they're just like these guys, grasshoppers in your sight. But you read through the scriptures and you find out that God sees you as anything but a grasshopper.
Amen.
And it goes on here and says, so before I go ahead, I'm talking to anybody who could be helped. And I thank God for my parents, what they were able to give me. And I learned more since then. But I know there are others, lack of parents. Let me tell you, fatherlessness is probably the greatest problem in America today. And no government program will fix that. In fact, a government program caused it. But anyway, so many didn't have upbringing I had. And it's difficult to change it. But it's needed universally.
Yeah.
Amen. And I didn't grow up in the community here, Kankakee area. I'm from north a little bit, but probably many who did grow up around here, you picked it up just being a resident in this county and in these cities here. Amen. It's almost not your fault.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that you're not the one responsible to change it.
Amen.
Amen. So we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And then look what it says next. And so we were in their sight. So these 10 of the 12 spies are saying, Man, we're nothing compared to them. And they think we're nothing compared to them. There's a problem, though. That's not what they thought. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures. The problem was entirely self-made. The problem was entirely in their own hearts, their own thinking. It was not the enemy. And can I suggest to you today, that's still true. That's still true. It's entirely within us, not the circumstance, not the people that are, let's say, richer or in power or any of those kinds of things. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8. Joshua 2, 8. So there back in Numbers where we looked at, that's when Israel was going to enter the promised land in the time of Moses. They didn't. The scriptures teach us that they rebelled against God. God said, okay, for every day that they were spying the land, you'll wander in the wilderness for a year. So 40 years in the wilderness, and then it's time to go in under Joshua's leadership, 40 years later. And Joshua also sends in spies. The Lord told him, send in spies, and that's just so they can start planning what they're going to do in addition to what the Lord would say. And those spies were kind of found out, and there was a lady who hid those spies so that they would not be captured and killed while they were in the enemy territory, so to speak. By the way, her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute and became part of the lineage of David and Jesus. Amen. Amen. But verse 8, now before they lay down, she's hiding them. Before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Well, see, the earlier spies said, we are grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs. No, in their sight, they were terrified. They knew that the land they had was going to be taken over. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So she's reporting, we don't know why you didn't come in the land. We were terrified. We knew God had given you the land. Our hearts and courage had melted away. But that's not how those 10 spies saw themselves. And based on their report, that's how Israel saw themselves. You know, faith can be contagious. It seems even more contagious is unbelief.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Which is just faith in reverse. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't even true that the people saw them as grasshoppers. What's the problem? How they saw themselves, what they think. Proverbs 3:5, please. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Your thinking is dangerous. Don't lean on your reasoning and your thinking. Now, God may give you wisdom and you may learn some things. For instance, you can learn mathematics and be right about that. And you can make some, let's say, financial calculations. Sometimes the financial calculations don't matter if God says, I want you to do this or to do this or to do this. I have lived that so many times. We're still living it. It's what we're doing here as a church is still impossible. And we're still doing it. Amen. Amen. Lori and I will review church finance, and still to this day, she's very good to have as an associate, an assistant, someone beside me, and she will just basically encourage me. But, you know, the money says this, but if God tells you, go ahead, you just follow God. You just do what God says. And whenever we make those moves, money comes. It comes. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Isn't that another way of saying think His thoughts?
Yes.
Find out how He thinks. Yes. Quit seeing yourself a grasshopper. If He says this is your land, move in and take it. Well, I don't know how, but I'm going in. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going in. And you can read your Bible and see delivering miracle after delivering miracle after delivering miracle. A shepherd boy can take a smooth stone, put it in a sling, and kill a giant. All I have is a sling and a stone. That's enough. Amen. Lean not to your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, if you'll take the situation as you understand it, give it to the Lord, trust Him, acknowledge Him, He will give you a path. There will be a way. And if you'll trust Him, acknowledge Him, follow His ways, the path that He lays out, if you follow that, you will see miracles. Amen. And you will be able to accomplish, to do, whatever you want to call it, things far greater than you. You know, sometimes I can detect that people look at me and think, you know, you're in some way privileged or some way blessed, different from other people or any of those things. I'm not. I'm not. I may have a unique calling, but God is no respecter of persons, and He'll do the same for anybody what He's done for me. Amen. And, you know, Pastor Webb and I discussed this a little bit. You go on to the Navajo Reservation and you tell them things like that. I don't know. I don't know if there's an ear to hear. You probably would need to move in and just find out who will listen. Who will listen and let me? And you have, honestly, at a disadvantage. You're white folk coming into their reservation and you're going to tell them how to live? We need to stop seeing white, Navajo, black, brown. We need to stop seeing that and seeing God and humanity. That's it. That's it. So in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What does that mean? We're in a natural body. We understand some natural things. And when you fight a problem, you don't fight it with natural things. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or natural, or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, sometimes people make much of strongholds in a sense of demonic spirits. Some people want to attribute that to particular families, and there may be some truth in that. They want to ascribe it to particular areas. Somebody thought it important, more than one somebody, for years talking about curses were pronounced in downtown Kankakee on this community and so on. And am I supposed to be impressed with that? You know? I say blessing. And my words are more powerful if they're with God's words, more powerful than any witch, warlock, any whatever, you know. And so back when our church was downtown, that was just a block or two away. And, you know, well, okay, if they did, I took a walk and pronounced blessing. Amen. Strongholds. Is there such a thing? There does seem to be something to that geographically. It's curious, the church where we were in Arizona, place called Hidden Springs, you can see on the cliff at a certain level there's green water coming down, and so there's some water there, there's some springs, and the church is there, but it's not more than 8, maybe 10 buildings in this location. Well, let's say 15, definitely not more than 15 buildings. But where this church is, the Navajo Nation came to the pastor and says, we'll give you different land. We want you to move. You know, you got to move somewhere else. Well, why? My paperwork's in order. This is where we are. We built buildings, actually, a couple of different things, and so on. We're not moving. Well, yeah, you're moving. And he says, arrest me. You know,
amen.
And go ahead. They want him to move because they've designated the springs in a certain area as sacred ground. And they call it a spiritual buffer zone. Native American culture is a little more towards some of these things. They believe it's kind of like a portal or a spot of communication with the spirit world. Well, hello, that's exactly where a church should be.
Amen.
Right? Strongholds. If people want to shrink back because of something they believe spirits are giants and we are grasshoppers, you know, that often happens, strongholds. But I'll tell you, I believe much more than that type of a thing. A stronghold is a way of thinking that is difficult to get rid of. Amen. Well, my family always said, and you know, and it happened to Grandpa, and it happened to his grandpa, and, you know, for generations, and all that kind of stuff, you know. Yeah, family all gets cancer and dies early, and there's trouble in my family on heart problems and whatever. It's a way of thinking. And that can become a stronghold, and it's difficult to get rid of. How do I know? Because I know of what it says next. It says, casting down arguments. What's arguments? Yeah, buts. God says, you know, I want to prosper you, and it does in a number of scriptures. Yeah, but there's no jobs around here. Well, make your own job.
There you go.
You know, in other words, there's giants in the land, and I'm a grasshopper. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here we're zeroing in on what's he talking about? Bringing every thought. So when we're waging warfare with enemies, really what Paul is writing here is we're waging war with enemies. It's inside of us far more than it is around us. Amen. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, you think something like, I just can't never get ahead. Whoop, 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 whoop. I take that thought captive. I bind it up in chains, and I say, you must obey what the Lord says. The Lord says he would make me the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Over and over, he has plans for future and a hope for me. When I say there's no future, grab that thought. Take it captive and put it in obedience to the Word of God. Amen. Now, these thoughts occur to us. To everybody. And I like how Brother Hagin used to talk about that. He says, you know, the enemy can give you thoughts. Thoughts will come. Just being a natural human, thoughts will come. You can assess a situation and say, it looks pretty bleak. You know, I don't see how we're going to do this. He said, it's like a bird. You know, you can't help if a bird flies over your head. But you sure can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Thoughts will occur to you, and process them right on out. Don't dwell on them. Don't think on them. Don't stay on them. Don't give them power over you. As I look around at the church, much of the church does live in a too much defeated places. The problem is not the devil, and it's not the enemy, and it's not opportunity around them. It is their own thinking. Amen. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm not telling you I'm right. I'm telling you the Word of God is right. And if I've had success, and I have, in every area of life, it's been a battle in my own mind to take my own thoughts captive and bring them in line with the Word. Amen. And I have learned, I don't even think until I ask the Lord. I mean, something happens and you're immediately flooded with a reaction of some kind, right? When I watched my precious best friend, I'll call it go down in terms of the effect upon her. Eyes roll back in her head, limbs withdraw, and I knew brain event. It got crazy in that hospital really quick, and they take her away for a scan. I could tell it was very, very serious. I knew. Just by the way that they were acting. And she's away in a scan room, and I'm left waiting outside. That's a lonely spot. Not knowing, and I'm realizing she's either dead or in danger of it. She might have just died before my eyes. And I had floods of every kind of emotion and thought and better pray. I said, this can't be happening in my own heart. This can't be happening. And it's like my own heart answered me, oh, it is, and you better get busy. Amen. Well, what do you do? I wanted God's thoughts. Because whatever I thought, because I fully knew that there are times when it's better to let somebody go. Sometimes you fight for their life as much as you can. Remember, there's always another person involved. But I prayed, Lord, what do you say about this? Or, Lord, what are your thoughts? And I had discourse, and I picked up his thoughts, connected with him. And to a measure, me, others around, we picked up God's thoughts. We picked up God's plans. And her life was saved, and she continues to recover.
Amen.
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 But I've learned a problem comes up, don't even think. How can I say that? You're flooded with thoughts. Don't give them traction. Don't settle in on them. Don't say them. If you say, I don't see how we recover from this one, you have given it power over you. We're celebrating my daddy's 90th birthday. He's far outliving his brothers. And I was just talking to Pastor Webb about this. Because his mom is actually a little bit older than him, and she's doing well. But we're talking about that, and I said, honestly, I believe this. My dad learned how to talk. What do you mean he learned how to talk? He learned what God's thoughts were. He adjusted his thoughts. You see, you have to know, then you believe, and when you believe, you speak. So when I say he learned how to talk, he learned how to believe. And he learned how to believe from learning what the Word says and adopting God's thoughts. Amen. Pastor Sandy recently told us she fought hard for her life. So I know that, you know, there are times when people don't fight for their lives. They get a glimpse of heaven and say, well, I think that's better. I think I'll just go on, right? But she said she fought hard for her life every day. How did you do that? She said, I kept saying, with long life will he satisfy me and show me his salvation. That's not her thoughts, that's God's thoughts. That's lining up her thoughts in as bad a situation as you could be. Her brain got destroyed. She didn't fight with her brain. It was her spirit, her heart. And she picked up God's thoughts. And what she said, she was comatose. We didn't hear her saying anything. She said she was saying it over and over every day. I don't know, every day literally, or people in that state, time is different to them. But, you know, it was because she picked up God's thoughts that she's here. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I took my thoughts of her death and whatever, found out what God's thoughts were, and brought my thoughts into obedience to his. Amen. And if he would have told me, why don't you let her come? Be better if she comes. And I wouldn't have liked it, not one bit, but I trust God. Yeah. And I would have said, okay, Lord, she's yours. And that's my fight. I don't know what she would have done, you know, and you can't know. And by the way, death is not a single instant. It's over some time. Paul wrote, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. There's things there that we don't know much about. Amen. And some people in that state come back and tell us a little bit about it. She's one of them. Right? And some in that state say, she'll be all right. I'll just go on. Or might say, God, take care of my wife. I know you're good for it. I'll go ahead. Or vice versa. Amen. Amen. And let me say this, because I know there's people in the room, you've lost a spouse and so on. It is one of the acts of highest love you could ever express for an individual to let him go with the Lord. That may be your greatest act of love you ever do. To give one or to give a child to the Lord that way. Amen. It's taking thoughts captive. How much have I got more written here? A whole bunch. Praise the Lord. Let's just do one more and we'll just stop. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Oh, is there a lot of pressure to conform? All the people all around you, the news media, the politicians, everybody wants you to conform. Amen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is where we have those thoughts It's where we process information, potential solutions, or where we despair. Amen. Has your sleep ever been kind of difficult because you're thinking on something over and over and over? That's worry.
Yes, it is.
Right? What's the solution? The solution is to renew the mind. Let's finish the verse. That you may prove. Another way to say that is that you may find out the truth. That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now that implies that there are acceptable things to God, there are things that are better, and there are things that are the perfect will of God. And we sometimes choose between them. Sometimes we don't have God's absolute best because we don't choose to perhaps line up with it or pay that price. But nonetheless here, the renewing of the mind. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need continual renewing of the mind. What is the renewing of the mind? The renewing of the mind is finding out what God's thoughts are that are higher than our thoughts. His ways that are higher than our ways. And choosing, I'm going to think in line with Him. Now, one thing, I was blessed and privileged, I suppose, to rub shoulders with some people in ministry ahead of me in years and experience and blessing. And I found out when I hung out with rich people think different than other people. And I had to start learning to think like a rich man. Amen. I saw that rich people at a restaurant, first of all, they'd order what they want.
Right.
Instead of what was cheap. And then I noticed they didn't feel a need to eat every last crumb on the plate because I'm going to get my money's worth. I saw rich people eat until they had a satisfaction, that's enough, and push it away. Do you want a box for that? Oh, no. Now, I take home leftovers sometimes, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. I have learned to eat sometimes half the sandwich and take the other half home. But I saw to where it didn't bother somebody, they thought differently, to let something, the way I was raised, go to waste. Sandy was raised that way too. If there was gravy or juice left on the plate, you were supposed to go get a piece of bread and get all that gravy up, you know, because you're not going to waste that gravy. And I got to where I developed something I would say to her, because she just couldn't scrape off food in the trash or something like that. I said, look, it's going to go to waste or it's going to go to your waste. You choose which waste. She literally would take the plates from the table when the kids were small and so on, and if the kids left something, she'd stand there at the dishwasher or the sink and eat what was left so it wouldn't get wasted and then put the dishes in. Some of you are laughing because you know about this, because saw your parents do it or you've done it yourself. Amen. It'd be good to hang out with people that you might consider ahead of you and notice things like that.
I love you.
I still have trouble throwing certain things away and all of that, and that's why there's a mess around my barn and so on. I would love to have somebody hire a dumpster, let me go away for 5 days and come back and my barn is immaculate. What happened to the stuff? I don't even want to know. I don't even want to know. I've got so much stuff that maybe I could use one day. But I figured out that every time I'm doing a project, rather than going to the nuts and bolts I've got laying around, I buy new stuff. Now I have money enough to do that. And well, why would I want to use that old stuff anyway? I'm going to put it together new. So
I'm glad you're not the only one.
See, it's all about how we think.
Yes,
amen. And it used to be I wouldn't hire anybody to do anything. I'd do all my own work. My body is revolting on that one right now, you know. But here lately, I'm getting more and more okay. Just hire somebody to do it. There's people that do it better than I, so why not have them do it? I actually took her car to a repair shop for somebody else to fix it.
Thanks, Dan.
I fixed my own, man, you know. But even after they diagnosed it, and I paid for that, you know, here's so much for the parts, here's the labor to put in. I think I'll put it in myself, you know. You just get the part for me and I'll pick it up and come pick it up, you know. And it was over the weekend and they needed a day or two to get the parts in and all that. And I just got to thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? So I called back service department, you know, and I said, look, why don't you go ahead and put it in. You'll check it out. You'll make sure it was the right repair, all that kind of thing. How about I quit being so cheap? And just have you do it. Okay, we can do that, you know. That's thinking, that's thoughts. Don't you laugh at me, Sandy, you're worse than me. Yeah. Can't buy something unless you get the right deal. Won't buy it unless it's on sale and all that kind of stuff, you know. And just flew Southwest Airlines. And I ain't going to pay no money for a better seat, you know, all that kind of stuff. I got plenty of money, but I'm not paying $24 extra for a seat. Am I talking anybody's language? But you hang out with Pastor Webb and you start finding out, you know. I had him in for meetings some years ago, and we went up to one of our favorite restaurants up in Oak Brook, and Tammy was with, and maybe somebody else, Kimberly or something like that. But I pull up, and they have a valet service, right? And I pull up and turned to Tammy and said, Tammy, why don't you go park the car for Pastor Webb and I? And he goes, really? Really? You're going to make your daughter go park your car when there's a guy right there that'll be happy to do it for you? He said, I'll pay for it. I said, no. And I've learned that. And since then, I'm okay with letting a valet park the car. Spend some money, you know, and just being with Pastor Webb, going to a couple of restaurants again, you know, he don't tip 20%, he don't tip, you know, 25%, it's probably 100% or better. He's trying to bless people all the time. So anyway, it's just thinking. And I've learned as I've let it go and I become generous, money comes to me. Amen. It comes to me. I can go ahead and hire somebody to do something and somehow or another, the money comes. It pays for them to do it. Mm-hmm. I'm starting to figure out, this is pretty good. Yeah, just watch them do it. Yeah. And the money shows up. How'd that happen? That's God's ways higher than my ways. Amen. All right, so the renewing of the mind. We're attempting to renew the mind here a little bit today. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. There will always be challenges. There will always be opportunity to exercise faith. But the Lord wants us. Those are growth opportunities. Amen. So I don't care how old you are, how advanced you are, how much money you have. Growth opportunities show up. And let's keep the mind lining up with His thoughts, His ways. Amen. And see ourselves rise up, prosper, be a blessing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we bless You and thank You. Thank You for being reminded of these things today. I myself have occasion to use this very information today. I thank You for that, Father. I thank you that I can speak your word. I can come in line with your thinking. I can come in line with your ways. And when I do, your power enters the situation. And your anointing and ability can do for me what I can't do for myself. Father, we thank you for this today in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we also thank you for generosity, for offerings, for taking care of our church, our people. Even our church, Lord, we have opportunity to trust, opportunity to exercise faith, challenges, things to overcome. We thank you. You said, my God shall supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we participate in that, your ways right now. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.